The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
Proverbs 17. Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. A wise servant will rule over a son who causes shame and will share an inheritance among the brothers. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. An evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. Excellent speech is not becoming to a fool, much less lying lips to a prince. A present is a precious stone in the eyes of its possessor. Wherever he turns, he prospers. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. An evil man seeks only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger will be sent against him. Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. Whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. Why is there in the hand of a fool the purchase price of wisdom, since he has no heart for it? A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A man devoid of understanding shakes hands in a pledge and becomes surety for his friend. He who loves transgression loves strife, and he who exalts his gate seeks destruction. He who has a deceitful heart finds no good, and he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil. He who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. A wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice. Wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. Also, to punish the righteous is not good, nor to strike princes for their uprightness. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive.
I don't remember when I met David Flink. Do you happen to remember? I didn't spend any time to think real hard about that, but it's been quite a few years. Was it before you went to the field?
I think so.
Okay, in 2008 maybe, when I first came on the board at Gospel Mission of South America, likely. So it's been that many years since we have met. I was thinking about David and Christy and their ministry, and it dawned on me that maybe I should express it this way. I perceive that God has gifted David and Christy in church planting ministry in what we might call evangelist kind of ministry. I was thinking, should I put missionary David Flink, who's speaking this morning, or is it Pastor David Flink? I don't know. The boundaries kind of get all blurred, but I decided on missionary. It's kind of the modern way we say evangelist, as I see the gift of evangelist in the New Testament. God has decided to use them that way, and you saw a report earlier today about what God is doing with them and their family and ministry in Antofagasta in Chile. And it's, to me, it's just a great blessing to see how God is using them. God has given a certain burden to a small number of people in this world, it seems to me, to see the lost come to know Christ as much as possible. And he has given a portion of that burden to David and Christy Flink. I know you'll appreciate David again as he brings the word this morning. We're looking forward to it, brother. So come along and we're going to listen intently until the food starts smelling good.
That's right. I'll preach till our noses and stomachs can't take it anymore. No, with an eye on the clock, let's take advantage in a good way of this time in our Bibles. Turn to the book of Exodus. Exodus 15 is the text that we will eventually land at and hopefully do some digging in this morning. In today's text, Exodus 15, 1 through 18, the main lesson is that our response to what God has done and who He is should be spontaneous and joyful praise. That is, if you can remember one sentence, that's it from today's lesson. Our response to what God has done and who He is should be spontaneous praise and worship. In our text today, we have the Song of Moses. I admit that this is not a normal missions text for a missionary to speak on. But here's why I chose it. This past year, I've been preaching through the book of Exodus in Antofagasta. And I think when Pastor Matt was with us, we were in the middle of the plagues, 7 through 12 or so. And I finished it in chapter 15 right before I came back on furlough. And it's a great kind of bookmark in the book. It's a great stopping point for a while to reflect on what has been happening in the book. And so with one finger in chapter 15, let's start at the beginning of the book just to remember what God has been doing in this book of Exodus. Chapter 1, if you remember, we are in Egypt. We are at a very, very low point in the history of the Hebrews. They are in slavery. There is a new Pharaoh in town who does not know Joseph. And this Pharaoh is paranoid that these Hebrews and their community will revolt. And so he makes their lives miserable, giving them more work, afflicting them with heavy burdens, the text says in verse 11. They were oppressed. They worked as slaves, made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick, verse 13. And in all kinds of work in the field, and in all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. This was the low point in the Hebrews, in the Hebrew history. And the king of Egypt was so paranoid that he decided to make a decree to kill all the baby boys. And he told all of the midwives to follow his decree. But here we have in the text two ladies, and they're even named in Scripture. Do you remember their names? If not, look at the text. They're in verse 15. One of them is Puah. Who is the other? Shiphrah. They feared God, it said, and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded, but let the male children live. God had a plan through all of this. And we're starting to see that plan come to fruition in chapter 2 with the birth of Moses. Set in this time of suffering and slavery, Moses was born. Providentially, in this time, he had godly parents who feared the Lord as well. And his mother put him in a reed basket and put him in the river. And where did that basket end up? At the feet of the daughter of Pharaoh. Moses grew up in the palace. I am sure he learned a lot in the palace. Chapter 3. We have the account of the burning bush where the Lord Jehovah meets with Moses. And Moses starts to, in this chapter, in chapter 4, give his excuses for why he should not do what the Lord wants him to do. Who, me? I'm not a very good speaker. Why don't you send someone else? Chapter 6. After kind of cycles of excuses that Moses continues to have in his life, God promises deliverance. Specifically, chapter 6, verse 6, he says, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." God, yet again, is comforting Moses with these verses, saying, "I will bring you out. I will redeem you. I have chosen your people. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God." Then chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, we start to see the plagues. It's very interesting to read this block of text in one sitting over and over and over to see God's power and how he demonstrated that he is the only God to be feared and served. Chapter 12. I'm just setting the stage for chapter 15 here. Chapter 12 is a very important chapter. It's talking about the Passover. Jehovah told Moses, "Do these things and you will be saved. You will be rescued." Imagine yourself, the Israelites, in hearing the following. Kill a lamb, a spotless lamb. Take the blood, put it on your doorposts, and trust in me. One of the lessons that I have been gleaning from this Exodus study is, our God is trustworthy. Many times we do not understand what he is doing. Just like the Israelites, I'm sure. Now, we're supposed to do what? And put the blood where? They were simply supposed to obey God's commandments. What a simple yet profound truth for us. Chapter 14, finally, we are starting to see how the Lord is taking them out of Egypt. And God had this special plan to take them out of Egypt, and he took them to a dead end, the Red Sea. Lord, what are you doing? The Red Sea is in front of us. The Egyptians are behind us, but yet again, providentially, God had a plan to save his people, and his power was demonstrated over nature in parting the Red Sea, and on dry land they walked across to the other side. And when they got to the other side, the end of chapter 14, and the waters went back to normal, and the Egyptian army was defeated, drowned. Now we have our text for today. And the first word of the chapter is, then they are just across the Red Sea. They are looking across, seeing the Egyptian army being devoured by water. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, is glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they trembled. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Dear Lord, as we study this passage here this morning, help us to have the same response as Moses and the Israelites of spontaneous praise for what you have done and who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Whenever God does something great, he deserves to be praised. Salvation always demands a response of praise and worship. Often, but not always, this praise comes in a form of a song. We did some singing today, didn't we? Often, but not always, this is a way that we can give praise to the Lord. In song. And today's text is an example of a God-centered song. Lyrics that are full of God's characteristics and attributes. This song of Moses is one of the most beautiful sections in the book of Exodus. It sets a spiritual and theological standard for all praise and worship to the Lord. The Song of Moses in chapter 15 was a spontaneous response of praise and worship to Jehovah for the salvation and grace that He provided for His people. The Israelites had just been saved, rescued. They were on the other side of the Red Sea. For the first time in over 400 years, the Israelites were able to call themselves free, rescued, finally. This song can be divided into three stanzas. The first stanza or verse can be 1-6, where we see God is, or Moses is focusing on the strength of Jehovah and his superiority over Pharaoh. The second stanza, if we wanted to divide this song up into three parts, focuses on the power of Jehovah over nature and the enemy, verses 7-10. And the last stanza, 11-18, focuses on the transcendence of God above all the gods of the world. Notice verse 9. In this song of praise to God, Moses and the Israelites, they have this verse, verse 9, and it is the enemy talking. And notice what he is saying. I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. In this short verse, it sums up the essence of the selfish ruler of Egypt, Pharaoh. In this one verse, he refers to himself 6 times. I will pursue, I will overtake, I will, my desire, I will, my hand. But Jehovah was not mocked. So he humbled Pharaoh's pride by sending him and his entire army to the bottom of the sea. Verses 10 and 12. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. You stretched out your right hand and earth swallowed them. God was the one who threw horse and rider into the sea. God was the one who threw down his enemies. It was God's hand that shattered the enemy in verse 6. It was God's breath that blew back the sea, verses 8 and 10. What God has done shows us who God is. His work always reveals something about His character and His attributes. And in this song, Moses praised God for many of His divine attributes. Allow us to focus on 6 of the attributes that Moses points out in this song. Moses praised Jehovah for 6 attributes. Number 1, for His eternity. Verse 3. The Lord, in all caps, is the man of war. The Lord, again in all caps, is His name. Moses uses God's divine name here, Jehovah, Yahweh, Adonai, which means the Eternal One. God never changes. His promises never fail. So in this song of praise, Moses and the Israelites praise Jehovah for His eternity. Verse 6, Moses also praised Jehovah for His power. Your right hand, verse 6 says, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In this song, God's power is one of the most obvious attributes of God. God's power over nature, over Pharaoh. God is all-powerful. Moses also prays Jehovah for his wrath, verses 6 and 7. 6b says, "Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury, wrath. It consumes them like stubble." Many people, including Christians, find it difficult to praise God for his wrath. And I would be the first to admit this is a mind bender. But in this song of praise to the Lord, Moses takes the time to emphasize this attribute of God. God is so holy that it would not be right for him to tolerate sin, and thus he is to be praised for the justice of his wrath. Please understand that this song in this chapter, chapter 15, did not only praise God for the Exodus in general, but it praised God specifically for the death of the Egyptians as a demonstration of divine wrath. It says in verse 3, "The Lord is a man of war, the Lord is his name." There is a difference between human wrath and divine wrath, obviously. And God's anger is always righteous. Divine wrath is a holy hatred of sin and those who sin. Number 4, Moses prays Jehovah not only for his eternity, for his power and his wrath, but his supremacy. Verse 11 says, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" He is set apart. God is superior not only to his enemies, but also to their gods. And what I did as I was teaching through this book, specifically in the plagues, each of the plagues, as you study not only the text, but the Egyptian culture of the time, they had gods for anything and everything. Matter of fact, Pharaoh was considered one of the god of gods. God is superior not only to his enemies, but also to their gods. There is no comparisons. And as the plagues demonstrated, none of the Egyptian gods had anything like the power of Israel's sovereign God, Jehovah. Attribute number 5. Found in 11b. Moses prays Jehovah for his holiness. "Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" He is set apart, unique, perfectly and absolutely pure. That's what holy means. God alone was great in his glory, in that Exodus was intended to demonstrate that. And lastly, Moses prays Jehovah for his love. In verse 13, and depending on the version that you have, we have the term mercy or unfailing love, perhaps steadfast love. Moses prays Jehovah for his love. Let me read the text. It says, "You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode." Moses was praising God for his love that keeps his promise. God had proved his love for Israel over and over and over. Everything that had happened to up until this point, or to this point in the book of Exodus, was motivated by God's love in his sovereign plan. He had kept all of his promises to Israel. One of Let me just pick one. It's a really interesting one to remember. Early in Exodus, Jehovah told Moses, in the future, the Egyptians are going to give you goods, jewelry. And at the time, it seems like, what? Why would they ever do that? We're slaves. But right before the Exodus, that is exactly what happened. The Israelite women and citizens gave of their goods and earrings and resources. And God provided this way for His people to start their journey. And that was the promise of the Lord. What an amazing God we have. He is eternal. He is holy. He is just, loving, and faithful. And the Song of Moses reminds us of what kind of God we need. Moses and the Israelites sang of the type of God that we need. He is worthy of our praise. We need to praise and worship God, for He is eternal. He is always with us. He keeps His promises. For He has the power to save us and triumph over sin in our lives. He is the God of wrath, who will make sure that justice is done in the end, completely. He is a holy God. He is set apart and perfectly pure. We need to praise Him because He is a God of love. He keeps His promises. He keeps His covenants. He redeems and rescues His people. Whenever we describe the attributes of God, there is always a danger that we just analyze them. The tendency is to study theology like a class rather than studying a close friend. Do you see the difference? Oh, Pastor, these are great. This is great to study and analyze. And look for other spots in Scripture where this is talked about. But we need to study God not as a class, but as a close friend. It is necessary for us to praise God as Moses did. Moses not only wrote the song about God, but he also sang it to God. Until we do this, we have not achieved the goal of theology or the study of God, and that is to praise and worship Him. That is why it is so important in church to help us to remember that in the songs and the hymns and the choruses that we sing, need to help us remember and recount God's character, God's attributes, God's works, and most importantly, God's saving work of redemption that He accomplished through His death on the cross and His resurrection. So there is a reason why we should not have the habit or diet of singing songs that focus on our feelings, on our experiences, and our thoughts. Why? Because the tendency in you and I is to forget about who God is, His attributes, His works, His wonders. We tend to forget. We tend to make much of what we have done, how much we have felt, how much we have experienced. Allow me to read again, as I did in Sunday school, Psalm 96. As I close, Psalm 96, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 96, verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations. his marvelous works among all the peoples. For the Lord is great. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Verse 5, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. The importance of ascribing to the Lord in song our praise and worship for what he has done. In order to praise and worship God properly, let's go back to Exodus 15. In order to praise and worship God properly, we must have a personal relationship with him. Allow me to read verse 2. Moses says the following, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him." Moses had a personal relationship with God, this Jehovah. This song of Moses was theocentric. It was centered in God, in his attributes. God was the center. Moses gave all the glory to God, not himself. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in his work alone on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins? If not, trust him today. As we come back from furlough, we have the impossible task of sharing what God has done in the last 4 years on a Sunday. It's impossible to share that. We try. We do our best. We show pictures. We have a table that has a book that shows pictures of the work as well. But it is an impossible task to rightly express what God has done in the last 4 years. This text that we had today is a wonderful template, model for how we should praise the Lord. Spontaneous praise and worship for his character, for his deeds, and for his wondrous works. And we count it a great responsibility and privilege to serve him in Antofagasta, just as you have the same responsibility and privilege to serve this same God here in Ann Arbor. And it is wonderful to be able to come back and reconnect with you guys. We had a wonderful time yesterday with two of my boys, with the men's ministry, men's Bible study. And we ask for you to continue to pray for our family, for our ministry, for the challenges and opportunities that we'll run into this next term. There's a lot of unknowns. That's normal. But what we do know is we serve a God who is trustworthy and faithful. Allow me to bow in prayer and to close our time as we ponder the text for today. And I would ask that each one of you take the time to make it a point that whenever God does something great, praise and worship him, not only in your mind, but make it verbal. We should not be ashamed of sharing what God is doing in our lives, with our family, with our church family. It's a wonderful habit and discipline to express our gratitude and praise and worship to the Lord. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity today to dig into this text of Scripture, chapter 15 of Exodus. the Song of Moses, that was a song of praise, spontaneous praise and worship to you, after seeing and experiencing your wondrous works and miracles. Lord, help us to use this song as a template to spurn us on to focus upon your attributes, upon your character, when we praise and worship you. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to serve you in northern Chile. Thank you for the opportunity as well to come back to the States every 4 years and to report and to communicate what you have done to those who are praying for us, financially supporting us. Lord, we count them as ministry partners, and it'll be exciting to see what you will do in the next 4 years in Antofagasta. Lord, I would ask the same for the ministry here in Ann Arbor and also for the church planting initiative in Howell, that both ministries will continue to move forward to honor you and glorify you, and that we will see fruit and more individuals and families and couples come to hear more about your word and to plug into the local church and serve others in the community. That is the reason why we live on this earth, to be salt and light and good messengers, ambassadors for you. We give this time over to you. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to share your word. In Jesus' name, amen.